Alleluia. Alleluia. Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Gird your loins and light your lamps and be like servants who await their master's return from a wedding, ready to open immediately when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds vigilant on his arrival. Amen, I say to you, he will gird himself, have them recline at table, and proceed to wait on them. And should he come in the second or the third watch and find them prepared in this way, blessed are those servants." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Wish I could say this morning's plan was a little illustration to get everybody to be vigilant for an arrival. It really wasn't. It was more fitting an illustration of somebody who wasn't vigilant on the third watch of the night. Today in the Gospel, Jesus gives us two things he wants us doing in preparation for receiving him who's constantly coming and constantly going and constantly summoning us and sending us. First is to light your lamps. To light a lamp is a symbol of vigilance. We light candles in the window in Advent for the coming of Jesus. We turn lights on when we know somebody's going to be coming at night. We're supposed to be those lit lamps, like those five prudent virgins, constantly awaiting the arrival of the bridegroom. We're always living in expectation that he's coming in a new way. But then there's also the girded loins. It's an expression we don't use outside of biblical sort of language today, but it basically meant tucking up your habit, tucking up your tunic into a belt that you would be carrying so that you could move fast. Jesus is coming not to just let us remain there with him. He's coming precisely so that we can go out on mission with him. So he wants us preparing for his arrival precisely for action, precisely to receive from him that invitation to come with him and go out and save the world. He wants us ready in such a way, and he says, if we are vigilant like that, he's going to do something extraordinary. Again, in the biblical imagery, we might have heard it so many times that the shocking value of it has disappeared. But it is really shocking. Amen, I say to you, this master will gird himself, have them recline at table, and proceed to wait on them. We remember that parable of the useless servant who, after working all day, comes on in wanting to have a little bit of a well-earned meal at the end of the day. And instead, in that parable, it was the culture of the time. No. You continue to serve the master, and when he's done, you can eat. And just say, I'm a useless servant. That's the mentality of the time. And to have the master serve the servants was something absolutely shocking. But it does continue, obviously, what Jesus was saying on Sunday, that the greatest is the one who serves the rest, who becomes a slave of the rest. And all the more if we're waiting in this way in the second or the third watch. First watch was between 6 and 9 p.m. Second, 9 and midnight. Third was 12 and 3. And fourth was 3 to 6. If they were found waiting during this unsuspected time, how pleased it would be to the master. For us to continue that type of vigilance, always waiting, always with loins girded, in order precisely to go out with the Lord. How pleasing it is, and how unbelievable, disproportionate the reward. This helps us to understand this morning's first reading, in which St. Paul is contrasting for all the first Christians in Rome sin and the response to sin on God's part. And a lot of the times when we look at the mystery of forgiveness, we can think that it's basically just restorative. We've done this and fallen this low. God, through his forgiveness, brings us up here. And we actually think we've been wounded in such a way that we'll never get back really here. We might come close to it, but we're never really going to get back to where we were prior to sin. And St. Paul describes that when we fall, when God forgives, he doesn't bring us back here. He brings us way up here. He goes so far beyond what we, according to our human categories, would expect. He fixes a table, has us recline, and then he feeds us with himself. Through one man sin entered the world, through sin death, and thus death came to all men, inasmuch all sinned. If by that one person's transgression the many died, and here comes St. Paul's beautiful words, how much more did the grace of God and the gracious gift to the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow for the many? As bad as this was, the response on God's part was so much greater. And then St. Paul is just getting warmed up. For if by the transgression of one death came to reign through that one, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of justification come to reign in him through the one Jesus Christ? When we look, for example, at the life of St. Augustine and his slavery prior to his great conversion, how ugly it was. But after he had been freed by God's grace, how much more beautiful was his converted life. When sin increased, St. Paul would conclude, grace overflowed all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through justification all the way to eternal life. We're living in an age in which it doesn't take much difficulty to see how sin reigns. All we have to do is open up the daily newspaper, watch the news. You're constantly dealing with the devil's worst temptations to sin of all. We can look at the way sin and the smoke of Satan, as Blessed Paul VI would say, had entered even certain segments of the church. It can become, at times, really discouraging. But the gospel is that where sin seems to have the upper hand, God's grace is omnipresent, and it's so much more powerful. So where we see sin in so many places, what we need to do is we need to be attuned to the fact that God's grace is present to overflowing in those circumstances. And all we need to do personally first is turn to that superabundant grace, and then second, try to bring people to that giver of that superabundant blessing. We need to be ready for it. It brings us back to the gospel. We need to await the giver of that superabundant grace. And then when he comes, even though it is mind-blowing, even though it might seem soul-bursting, to be ready to walk in that light after we thought we were trapped forever in the darkness. Today we celebrate a great saint who understood this and made it his whole life's mission after the Lord had called him to try to spread this superabundant wealth in the world. St. Paul of the Cross was born in northern Italy in 1694. He had lived a holy life. He had received some great graces in prayer when he was young. And eventually, as a teenager, after he had tried to serve in the army against the invading Muslims, at the behest of the King of Naples, who was being attacked by the Turks, he recognized he wasn't cut out to be an earthly soldier. but that he was being called to wage a far more important battle for the Lord. So he withdrew a little bit with his brother, who had always looked up to him, and the two of them founded, after three visions of the Lord, the Passionist Order, the order dedicated to Christ's Passion. During his own lifetime, a lot of the times people would think that it was an order of great abnegation because they mortified themselves, but it was an order of superabundant grace. In saying no to the things of this world and emptying themselves, they were able to say yes and be filled with something far greater. And it was such that when St. Paul of the Cross would go and preach, as he would, various missions, his words holding the crucifix before him were so powerful that even the most hardened sinners would come to receive the Lord's mercy. There was one soldier who famously said during the time that he heard so many cannons firing all around him that even when he heard those sounds, he would remain poised because he was now a veteran of all of that chaos. But as soon as St. Paul of the Cross began to preach about the mercy of God and how much we need it because of the sins that brought Jesus to the cross, he would be pierced to the core and begin to weep like a little baby. St. Paul of the Cross preached with that superabundant grace that not even the greatest temptations of the devil, not even the worst slavery due to the habits of sin and vice, could withstand. What a great thing of hope it is for us. I am convinced, though Cardinal O'Connor never told me this, that when he would go to his titular church, he must have gone into that beautiful chapel over to the right side, where there was the tomb underneath the altar and the exposed remains of St. Paul of the Cross right there. How often he must have prayed. It was one of the most comfortable prie-dieu kneelers in all of Rome, and so you could go there and you could just kneel for the entire hour and just pray, and the Passionist headquarters are right next to the church of St. John and Paul. How often Cardinal O'Connor must have prayed there for that superabundant grace which was so evident in the life of St. Paul of the Cross and evident in the life of Cardinal O'Connor. Here I am, Lord, I come to do your will. As we prepare to have Jesus feed us, his slaves in a sense, his servants, certainly sinners whom he loved enough to die for, as he prepares to feed us here at his table, we ask for the grace like St. Paul of the Cross to do the Lord's will, to be vigilant always for his arrival today, and with loins girded, to go out with him in peace, glorifying the Lord by our life. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.